The following is a teaching by Thamo Naidu. Thamo provides oversight to the Gate Global Family of Churches and is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministry Sandton, Gauteng, South Africa. His ministry calls the church to return to accurate biblical patterns and to raise up the sons of God to represent Christ in the earth.
Can you believe 3 sessions are already completed and we are in the 4th session of day number 1? And I will tell you shortly that we are now concluding on day number 5. That's how time goes in these schools. Yes, some sessions can be extremely long and difficult to plow through. But I think in this place there's a cloud that envelops us. The presence of God that refreshes us. The grace of God that enables us. And God's Spirit that will teach us. That's my greatest prayer, that if you would not hear me, Thamo Naidu, speaking, but you will have the ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. God always uses an angel to speak, but the destination of the speaking is the hearts of people and them hearing not what the messenger said, but what the Spirit said to the churches. And you will see this throughout the parables of Jesus whenever he wanted to make a statement, and also in the book of Revelation comes out so clearly. You know, strangely, I thought we will speed through some of the things I wanted to say to us here today. And what I'm doing is, and I want to just remind us of what I'm doing. Firstly, we are doing an apostolic reset. The season is 30 years old. These schools were commissioned by God in 2001, 2002. He said to me that new seasons demand a resetting of mindsets, recalibration. That's how the book was eventually written. It took 8 years to write. The book called Gilgal. And Gilgal means to reach a full circle, to reach the point where you once departed from, and to go through the processes of reconfiguration, recalibration, resetting, and so forth. And I wish I could write the book again, but because I'm sure I write it much better. But then when we wrote it so that there could be steps taken to transition from a previous season, which would have been the neo-charismatic, the Pentecostal charismatic season, into the apostolic. And then when we shut the school down again in 2018, I thought that was the end of schools. I didn't really realize that it would be reopened. And then after we celebrated the 30 years in Pietermaritzburg, because the apostolic season turned 30, was it last year? Last year in Pietermaritzburg, where we started at River of Life, I felt a beginning, the prompting again to restart schools. And God then told me very clearly that now there will be a mass movement into the season. Huge streams, whole denominations will come into it and embrace it. And he said you would have to now restart the schools on a new platform and revisit very powerful things that were said at the onset of these schools. And I then understood the fundamental that the law was given to Moses in Exodus chapter 19, which was called Pentecost. Acts 2 is a birth, is a celebration of the first Pentecost, which was Exodus 19, and the Feast of Pentecost is actually a birthday of what took place in Exodus chapter 19, where a nation was born and a law was given to constitute the nation. That was in Exodus 19, 20 onwards. But it was at the end of the journey of Israel in the wilderness that they had to, there was a transition that took place before they crossed the River Jordan into the Promised Land. And for 3 months, God summoned Moses to revisit the law for a second time. That's how we get the book of Deuteronomy written. Deuteronomy is the law repeated. Repetition is a very big thing in the body of, in the whole administration of God. He repeats himself. That's why the word remember is so important. And remind is so important. The book of Deuteronomy is a very powerful book. And what happened was, at the outset, when he first gave the law, he gave it to a people who will use it to survive in the wilderness. So they still had a rural mentality when they approached the law of God. But when they came to the River Jordan for 3 months, Moses had to prepare them by changing the mentality from rural slave mentality to an urban city-taking, city-dwelling mentality. That's when he reread the law and reorganized their worldview from the position of survival to the position of dominion. And you needed survival for spiritual formation to take place. And God uses the wilderness to form a people before he crosses them over the Jordan to bring them into their function and their predestined purpose. And so the schools now are shifting from a place where we have been dwelling for at least 30 years in the wilderness and in relative obscurity, where we were being taught all the fundamental principles, and it took us over 30 years to develop into this whole place called formation before function. And same with Jesus, 30 years of formation before he would come to his Jordan for function, for dominion, for making statements like the kingdom is has now come. And I sense in my spirit that that's where we are moving in this present season. We're moving now to possessing, to governance, to occupying the gates of the enemy, to rulership, to influence, to aggressive advancement, and so forth. So all these things are going to happen in extraordinary ways. We're seeing the first fruit of it, a few samples of it, on how God is elevating some of our people into critical and strategic positions in different parts of the world. So these schools are positioning us for it, positioning us now for the next phase of the journey. But it doesn't change the fundamental principles. What God gave in Exodus chapter 19 was again reset when they came to the 3 months of just settling down on the wilderness side of the River Jordan, taking cities, yes, partial victories. 300 cities they took on the riverside of the Jordan, on the wilderness side of the Jordan, before they would cross it and then come into absolute and sovereign rule. It may have taken 480 years after that for that to have happened, and it culminated with the establishment of the kingdom under the leadership of Solomon. David set the stage for Solomon to bring total peace and the fullness of the kingdom in Israel. I'm saying all of that because I think it's very important to map out our steps. The steps of the righteous are ordered by God, but those steps are tracing back the ancient footprints, the ancient footmarks. Actually, you can't move into your future without studying your past in Christ. And you will find that the patterns have already been laid. Whatever we are doing today is not brand new. It is qualitatively new. When he says, "Behold, I make all things new," or when he says, that you're a new creation, he doesn't mean brand new as in a new article. It means that he takes us through the whole process of renewal to the place where we become something that's so fresh and clean, and it's exactly what he originally created as a template. So there's absolutely nothing new that we are doing. We're just reclaiming what was originally in the heart of God for us. Are you with me? Are you with me? This is so important to take note of. So it's in that context, I am trying to revisit fundamental principles compacted together. And some of these principles, we've taught it over months, in the last 30 years. And certain statements made here, maybe one statement could have been 20 messages assembled together. So that's how it's happened. But I think now that we've matured to such a level, and even if you've come to the first school, there's a corporate maturity now. And there is the spirit that will just level the playing fields. You have to believe this. You have to believe that that you can compete with the best. And that, you know, like our, what's it now? Generation what? Z. What's it? Alpha. What they call them now? Alphas. Yeah, alphas. I don't know where alpha came from. We are the omegas, you know. We have to go back to... But think about it. Our little kids can just take a cell phone and find their programs. Our little kids can play with gadgets, and some of us struggle because we don't come from the generation. I know some of you are very young here, but I'm talking about we that are in the departure lounge, you know. I mean, you think about it. You think about it. But suddenly, as we use those devices, we can compete with them in some way, in some way. I sense in the spirit that's what's going to happen. Something is going to happen now. You know, this is the prophecy that was given in Genesis 49, especially to the tribe of Judah, when he said, when he described Judah as a young lion with the head of an old lion. Imagine two different genealogies being joined together. Two generations becoming one. Imagine the ancient and the new just being one. I sense that's what's going to happen. You don't have regrets that you lost so many years in the season, because what the Holy Spirit can do in a moment, we can't do in years. And you have to believe in the Holy Spirit. But coming back to some of the things I've said, basically I was trying to give you the characteristic features or the quintessential features of this present season, and I told you that this is a season in pursuit of apostolicity, that which is original, authentic, genuine, which was forever in the mind of God. It's the pre-existent way God designed for creation and for his sons in creation to function. To discover that, we have to get back to the scriptures. You can call it like Martin Luther's sola scriptura. I am just saying that we have to become slaves. We have to become addicted. We have to be sold out to hearing God's word again. And that we have to believe that like God put his breath into Adam, he also blew into the 66 books of the Bible. And when he put his breath into the 66 books of the Bible, like he put his breath into Adam, so did he put his breath into the Word. In fact, I'm of the personal opinion, and I've shared this in Sonship Reloaded, I'm of the personal opinion that God didn't put breath into Adam, he put his Word which contained his breath in Adam. And if you really understand that, you have to study John chapter 1. And John chapter 1 very clearly tells us, in the Word was life, and the life was the light of all men. If you marry the Scriptures, it will tell you very clearly, if you marry the Scriptures, that then God didn't put breath into Adam, he put his Word which contained his breath. Because the words I speak are spirit and life. And how did Adam lose the life? Or how did he start to die? Or how did he die? He disconnected from the word which contained the life. What are we saying in the apostolic season? Reconnect to the word and you will live and not die. Because God's word is the container of his life. And that life is the light of all men. That's why I'm saying get back to the word. And I'm not talking about the 66 books of the Bible, which we call the Holy Scriptures. I'm talking about the eternal word contained, hidden in the 66 books. Are you hearing me? Discern that. That means that you can't throw away the shell, which is the 66 books, without realizing that in it is God's life, which is the light of all men. So bringing the word back is not bringing back didactic teachings, lectures, monologues, and just keeping people bored for 1 hour. It's bringing life back. That's why Jesus was so brilliant in his answer to Satan. And he said to Satan, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that mouth are the angels that he anointed with coals of fire. So that's why I'm saying to you, our machinery, our weaponry, our toolbox, everything we need is in God's word. If you speak this word, it will bring life to people. In the spirit, if you see it, you'll see flames of fire proceeding out of the mouths of sent ones. You will see the wind of God blowing out of sent ones. You'll see a river flowing out of sent ones. Because this word, the devil hates and he fears it. Because when the true sent ones are released, the power of God will be unleashed into the earth. And I want you not to despise how God has called you. Yesterday, I didn't remember this, but Richard came from Perth. And Richard is one of the sons of the Gate family, and they're doing a phenomenal work in Perth, Australia. And Richard, if he told me this, I forgot it. And I blame it on old age. But Richard said that he couldn't read or write until he reached the age of 40. He still can't read anything or put things together. And Richard said, and God is using him all over Australia to share the word of the Lord. Seasoned pastors are calling him to preach. And you know the conclusion I came to? God can bypass one's intellect, one's deficiencies. And if he called you, his grace is sufficient for you. It reminded me that I had a phobia with standing before crowds, and I stammered. I dropped my H's. I mean, I got an E in English. I just scraped a pass to go to university. Just scraped a pass. I hated crowds. English was my worst subject in school. And God's called me now to be a preacher. I have to keep reminding myself that I was a stammerer. And I am what I am by the grace of God. By the grace of God. And his grace is so good, so gracious, so amazing. Just keep doing what you're doing, Richard. Just keep doing what you... Don't underestimate the potential of God. In fact, I think grace works best when he has nothing... He can't find anything of the human in you. That's when grace works best. Grace works best when we can't perform anymore. So he has to perform. That's when grace works best. But let me get, I'm not getting anywhere. I did three pages in three sessions in the morning. So let me get, and I got 169 pages here. So the word, say to your neighbor the word. And the word is not just written, it's also spoken. And that spoken word, which we cite out of the written word, is the pre-existent word. Okay, how it works, I don't know the whole collaboration of it. I just know it works. I also know that if anything I do, including even if it's a revelation, you know, if it's a dream, and I understand that God speaks through dreams. I am not against dreams. I have received dreams. But, you know, even Mary received a visitation of an angel through a dream where he asked for permission to use a womb. She became a surrogate mother as a result. So I'm not against dreams, but if those dreams don't correlate with the scriptures, park your dream in file 13. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Because I've got these weird, I call them spooky people. They believe in a dream more than they believe in the Word of God. Okay? And they'll build their whole thesis on the dream, instead of building it on the Word of God. And if God does give you a dream, I'll tell you why. Because He can't speak to you directly. So yes, use pictures. He must say A for apple. Show you the apple, say A. Show you the banana, say B. Show you the cat, say C. You understand? That's what God said to Aaron and Miriam. He said, I have to speak to you through dreams and visions because your comprehension is so poor. But with Moses, no dreams, no visions. Same with Jesus, no vision, no dream, face-to-face talking. Where do we need to get to? Where that word becomes a mirror. The moment you look at it, you see everything God wants you to see. That's where we have to go through. And if by chance He gives us a dream or a vision, we'll take it. We'll take it because in that area we're not developed. Are you understanding what I'm saying today? That's the culture of the apostolic season. So say to your neighbor the word. And that word means nothing, even if it's God, until you know how to use it, build it, do it. That's why the emphasis in this season is incarnation, pragmatic, praxis, becoming practical. For me, the principle is, I don't want to know how clever your preaching is. I want to know what you built before I allow you to preach behind my pulpit on behalf of God. So it is the come and see principle. If the disciples were so fascinated with what John said when he said, behold the Lamb, and the heavens opened when he came out of the water, and then some of them decided instantly, we need to go and investigate this guy. Is he real? Is he genuine? Is he the one chosen before the foundations of the earth? So what happens? So they start to follow Jesus, and Jesus was not very happy with them. So he turned to them, and like as crude as he could be, he said, what do you want? And they said, we just want to know where you live. Can we have your business card? What's your website address? TikTok, Facebook, just give us the link. And Jesus said, no. I won't tell you where I live. I'll show you how I live. That's when he made the statement, come and see. Come and see. You know, and we can Photoshop on Facebook. Somebody told me the other day, they thought I was taller than I was. I mean, I was so offended. Then I blamed it on Photoshopping on Facebook, whoever used my picture. The problem is that you will never know who you are until you see what you build. And the Queen of Sheba understood that principle. She didn't want to hear wisdom, she wanted to see wisdom. And wisdom is not heard, wisdom is seen. Give me a sample, let me come and pick any one of your people. Let me study them. That's why I'm so tough on some of my people in my own house. And sometimes I have to pull rank and file, and because you can't tell me that I teach on more excellent ministry and keeping your office clean, and I walk into your office and I see it filthy. What are you hearing when I'm preaching? It's simple. It's simple. You can't tell me that we're going to feed the nations if I walk into a kitchen and I see dirt. It's simple. Come and see. Are you understanding what I'm saying? This is so important. Some of us, we can take the plank out of somebody else's eye, but not the splinter out of our own eye. Oh, let's put it the other way. The splinter out of somebody else's eye, and the plank is in our eyes. We've got so big blind spots, but we can see all the faults in other people. I became a grandfather only recently, and I used to get irritated with all the people out there that forgets when their children are making a noise. Then my grandson came, and he makes a noise. Now I'm realizing that I don't hear that noise, but I can hear other people's children's noise. That's blind spots. We have to deal with. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We can preach to the whole world, but not to our own lives. So I want to see this practical side, that the house that you build is determined by what you do. That's the point. The third thing I said this morning was that most of the transformation that will take place in our lives, that will create a transactional change in all of our environments, is impartation. It's imparted or imputed or implanted. That's what I said. I want preachers to start trusting God that when you speak, words will not return void. And that they will search until they find their resting place. They will, and yes, I can understand what Gordon said, but we have some phenomenal success stories amongst us. My greatest frustration is that we are not yet scratching the surface in terms of touching the nations. My greatest joy is I can take 60% of our congregation and celebrate success. But it will be within the space of GMS, Gate Ministry Center. I can search out success stories in the Gate Global family, and I can boast and make an idol of it. But my frustration is that we're not yet transforming the environments in which we're living. That's where my frustration is. My frustration is that we're not transforming lives on the scale we should. And I want to see, I mean, I want to know everything that caused so much of success within the space of 300 years since the birth of the early church. I mean, from birth to the days of Constantine, there was literal transformation that took place. I mean, I was reading a story the other day of the Renaissance. I was reading a story about the Renaissance, and I was shocked at what I read about Europe, that Europe was in such a state, you know, that was after they had gone away from the faith, from such a state that people lived in absolute squalor, the European people. The smell was so great and the hygiene was so poor that it created pandemics that took away at least 40% of the lives of people in Europe. Until the Renaissance came and lit up their minds again and helped them to see, and part of it allowed them to start to see the gospel in the way they should, and a literal reformation started. A reformation following a Renaissance of learning. And when I heard about the stories about people not bathing for months, the smell of, that was equal to the smell of cattle and so forth. I mean, I can quote the author for you. I don't have it offhand. I was stunned to realize that when I see sometimes a squalor in some of the third world, I realize that the first world can be mocking that, forgetting their own history. All because of a mindset. And we have to be the transforming agents now. The transforming agents that will bring a reformation that will ultimately translate to a transformation. But it's not going to happen just by us trying to just hope that some people will change. We have to rely on the spoken word not returning void. We have to rely that when we speak, we must trust that when we speak this word, it will bring increase because it does not come from man, it comes from God. We have to believe that even hardened hearts will receive the word of God. But let me get to the key points of what I was saying towards the latter end of the third session. And the lights went off. The first point is that the apostolic or apostolicity, if you are word-focused and you are building according to the word, will help you to stumble upon one of the greatest insights to the mind of God, which is that God created the human race to be his image and his likeness. I quoted Genesis 1:26, but I didn't quote Genesis 9:6 to 7, which says, in verse 6 it says, the latter end, for in the image of God he made man. These are not statements you can forget. God didn't make you, choose you to be a millionaire, a pop star, a soccer player, and all of those things could be how he would ubiquitously express himself through you. Those are not insignificant things. But God first created you to carry his image and likeness. You have to always remember that. God didn't create me to be a preacher, and some of you call me apostle, and others call me pastor. He didn't call me to be in the fivefold ministry first. He first called me to be his image and likeness. But my domestic function could be to be an apostle or a pastor or a man of God, however way you want to describe me. But you have to get the fundamental right, that God didn't call me to be a husband or a wife or somebody. God first created me to be his image and likeness. Then the second question would be, after you ask, who am I? I've been created to be God's image and likeness. And that image and likeness is called divine son. Son of God, whether you're a male or female. Anyone who carries the image and likeness of God is called son of God. Then the son has to ask himself, what do you want me to be in the earth? Oh, I want you for 30 years to be a carpenter. Okay, I'll serve you as a carpenter. Or you may say after that, now I want to release you from carpentry or from fishing to represent me as the chief apostle or the apostle. Then you say, yes, Lord, you can do what you want with me. Why? Because he determines how you function. Now that we have to get. Because what we did was we created this hybrid thing about how you can become a millionaire, how you can become the most successful person, how you can be whatever. Not realizing that that is not the foremost. The template is that you have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ the firstborn. That's the predestined position. That God has already created a template for each one of us. And that template is that you be his son in the earth. Don't mistake your job description from your identity. Don't put the what in front of the who. Who first, what second. Sometimes we celebrate our office, whether you're a prophet or an apostle or whatever, more than celebrating your position as a son of God. And this is not an ideology. This has to possess you. And when it possessed me, rest, immunity, security, all of the stuff that I was uncertain about just fell into place. It removed fear. It removed doubt. It removes uncertainties. It just brings you to a place of realizing, hey, I'm not talking about being a son. I'm talking about being a son of. I emanate from God. I issue from God. And this is very different. And this is a revelation. I mean, this veil has to be torn in two for you to get it. I am a son of God. And the emphasis is not God, and the emphasis is not son. The emphasis is on the presupposition of. Of. I issue, I proceed, I originate, I come out of God. I'm his offspring. That's the theosis principle. Not the Eastern Orthodox Church of divinization through ascetic and holy or pietistic living. Not that. The position is an attitudinal change that I was not created to be what I want. I was created to be what He created me to be. That's where the potter and the clay comes in. The clay can't tell the potter what he or she wants to be. You have to allow the potter to do what he created you for. That's why you have been created for good works. You are the workmanship of God, created for good works. And good works here is not just noble humanitarian works. It is that I was created. I was created to be His image. And He will mold me or tool me to represent Him how best He wants me to represent Him. Are you understanding this? And this is so important. Ecclesiastes 7:29 says, truly, this only I have found. And this is a man of wisdom speaking to the congregation. Truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright. The word upright means straight. And I mean straight in the nice way. Okay? God made man straight. But they have sought out many schemes. Beautiful portion of scripture. They have sought out many schemes. Now that is an emphasis in the season. It didn't start at the beginning of 30 years for us. The emphasis that we've been created by God to be His image. We got messed up with the gifts and the charismatic, and we started to focus on our giftings rather than our position in God. Messed up. And so we emphasized the title of the apostle and the prophet, and we created a pandemic of titles. And we created all sorts of schemes in the church, and we started focusing on how to produce prayer warriors and worshipers and ushers and armor bearers and, oh my God, I don't know what schemes. And they became slaves of men instead of sons of God. And look at the church today. It's a mess. Because we have not focused on what God wants. So the emphasis for the season is to bring us back to this place of image and likeness. You need to go and look at every one of the members of your church and say, am I raising up the image of God in my people? Am I raising up the Son of God in my people? Is the environment conducive for that image and likeness to function? And I can tell you 80% of the change does not take place through teaching only. It takes place by creating the environment that is rich with grace and filled with presence. You will never see me speaking on a Sunday morning for more than an hour. Because I realize that the appetite of most of my people cannot go, actually an hour can be too long for some. And I'm not going into the psychological side where I want it to be a 20-minute sermon. The point is, I want to create an environment which they will imbibe and enjoy the presence that will generate the grace to produce the sons of God. And this is a skill that we have to develop. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached amongst the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. In other words, this scripture is telling us that God chose to express Himself through the human body. It's as simple as that. Angels could not even comprehend this. Angels were stunned. We're always admiring His presence, spinning and flying around His presence. We could never see His face, and one day we see it in a human body. One day we see it in He legalized Himself, justified by the Spirit in a human body. Think about it. Ephesians 4:21-24 says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct. And this is our biggest challenge now. This is the fight Paul is having. People are still caught up with their old religious ways. The old, we heard it, patterns of behavior, traditions, philosophies, rituals, ceremonies. I mean, for many years I had to fight the idea that you have to have an altar call for people to be saved and touched. That you have to have an altar call to pray for the sick. Because I believe that when you come into a corporate environment without laying on of hands, people can get healed. And then they said, we don't believe in evangelism, we don't believe in souls being saved, we don't believe in healings. And yes, from time to time, if the Holy Spirit leads us to lay hands on people, or people come and say, please pray for me, we'll always do that. We will never cancel that. But because of an old and former conduct, which is not in the Bible, where does it say in the Bible, if you want to be saved, raise your hand, come to the front, say the Lord's Prayer, and be healed? Saved. Nowhere. Nowhere. But because we get into former conducts, and the man of God has to show how powerful he is. Because if you don't fall, he's not powerful. So you have to make a choice. You let him push you down, or you fall down before he pushes you. And I'm not talking, I've seen sovereign moves where everybody got slain when people prayed for them. I've seen it. I've also seen how people got slain under my ministry. I'm not against that. But what I'm saying is there's greater and better ways to do things. And we can't keep people on steroids and on a life support system. There must come a time when they can stand in the presence of God. That's what the Bible says in Ephesians. And after you've done everything, stand. You have to see a sovereign move of God. But look at this. The old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's where we want to get the people. The emphasis of the season, which was not there at the beginning of the 30 years, is now saying to everyone, we have to produce a corporate man in Christ. And we've all, focused on Ephesians 4:11 about, and he gave some to be apostles, prophets, etc. But we never came to the place where we spoke about till they come to the place of the oneness of the faith, the fullness of the stature of Christ, to the knowledge of the Son of God. Why didn't we focus on those things? Why did we only cut the whole paragraph to the point where we said he gave some to be apostles, prophets, etc., and stopped there at the office and not at the function or the end goal, which is till they come? So that's where we have to go, and we can talk about some of those things later on. The other feature of this present season is to help the church understand, and please, I have to emphasize this very carefully, which is very important, and please, you have to hear me carefully here, that in the new covenant, which was sealed in the blood of the Lamb, and probably embellished by the words of Jesus, it is finished. It is finished. When the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and an access into the presence of God never was through a Levitical and high priestly ministry. At that fatal point in time, all religions were fully abolished. All religions, including Judaism. That God never intended that the new covenant will ever build another religious system. And God never intended for the church to be governed by ritual, ceremony, and rigid regulations. that when the veil in the temple was torn in two, that day religion was abolished by Jesus fulfilling all the requirements of access to God. I want to emphasize that because some of us in the church at large are rebuilding religious systems. That doesn't mean we won't sing, we won't preach, we won't come together for formal gatherings like this. That doesn't mean that. But the whole idea that God wanted us to maintain a religious system was fully abolished when Jesus gave up his spirit. And he ushered his spirit to his Father. Abolished. This present apostolic season is saying that we cannot rebuild the walls of religion, but we have to now understand what God is building in the season. And what God is building is no more a religious institution, but he is building a family. Family. Say to your neighbor, family. The apostolic season emphasizes the necessity that we belong to the family of God, where God is our Father and we are his children. Okay, that's the grand narrative. This has to be built into your spirits. Because when we get this right, our ecclesiology will be corrected. The administrations in our gatherings will be corrected. And our fellowship together will be understood in a different way. Let me explain this. So in the new covenant, through Jesus Christ, God prepared a better way for us to approach him. A better way. You can read this. These words, you can find it in the book of Hebrews. It's not my intention to quote all the scriptures here. A better way. It's a living and better way. What is the better way? That you do not have to approach him like you did in the past through an intermediary. Like a priest or a prophet or some holy man. So in the new covenant, your intermediary paved a permanent way for you through the life he shed. He didn't just shed it on your behalf. He actually transmitted that life into you. Into you. And everything he was, he gave you the right to become. If he was a son, you became a son. If he was in God, the firstborn, then you became the firstborn. If he was a priest, if he was a high priest, then you became a part of the family of the high priest. If he was a king, then you became a king. Everything he was, he transferred that same right to you. It's called the body corporate privilege. That's what he did. So what does that mean? If you're a son, you don't anymore have to use ritual to get to your father. And if you belong to the family, then you have the right of access. You can run boldly into his presence. Are you hearing me here today? This is so important. Because when I came with my parents from the Hindu faith into the Christian faith, we still started to celebrate the residue of Hinduism in our Christian faith. So when we saw the pastor, we saw him as the priest, the equivalent of a priest in the Hindu temple. And maybe in Europe, you're sitting in the front, so I'll use you. In Europe, you see the pastor now as the Orthodox patriarch. Father of the region, with all the decorum, which is a replica of the high priest of the Old Testament. Am I correct? A high priest. So what happens? The man of God has an exclusive position, and then we create the divide between sacred and secular, between clergy, or between clergy, yes, and laity. And we create this, and then we celebrate the man of God and make him a demigod and create a priest cult in our churches. And that's how all these appendages come in, armor bearers and sons, but not sons of God, my son. And so, and it becomes very personal and so forth. Listen, there is some protocol in God. We'll talk about that. And when we have the table, probably tomorrow, you can ask all the questions to fill the gaps. But I'm giving you the big picture. The big picture. So when you come into the household of God, when you come into the new covenant, you come into a position of liberty and freedom. Freedom. The freedom is that you were once a slave, you're now a son. You were once disconnected, that's called sinner, but now you're reconnected, that's called saint. But you're not anybody ordinary anymore. You are now a member of a family where God, who is creator of all things, brings himself down to such an intimate level that he chooses for you to call him father, and he chooses to call you his son. That's the grand narrative. So now you're no more in a religious system. Now you are in an august family. And in this family, God gives you the right to run into his presence without having a bath, without going through cleansing rituals, even without bringing an offering, even though there's a principle concerning the offering. You can call upon him at any time, and he will be ever present to hear you. And you don't need anybody to intercede for you, unless you are so weak in your present dilemma that you have to ask somebody to pray with you. And those provisions are made. So this apostolic season takes that grand picture, I am in the family of God, and then domesticates it to understand now, if I belong to this grand family, how is it going to work in the earth, which, and this family on the earth, who are the sons of God, have not yet reached incorruptibility, immortality, and so forth. How are they going to grow up into this thing, that they come to the fullness of the stature of Christ, and so forth? That's where God then puts you into spiritual families, and he gives you a father and mother to take care of you, and that's what we call servants, custodians, or guardians, or supposedly the son of Joseph. Are you understanding? So what does that do to us immediately from an apostolic perspective? From an apostolic perspective, that means that when the people meet together, no matter how small or big that congregation is, they meet as a family. So Sunday does not become the be-all and end-all. They meet as a family. I could never comprehend how the church met 7 days a week. Could never. It's a logistical nightmare for a church to meet 7 days a week. 24/7, daily they met, until I came to comprehend family. When you meet as a family, you're always bonded together, even though you may not have met physically together. Family. I could not understand why, for example, the Bible is so silent on the leadership of a church. I could not. Fivefold ministry is only given to us in Ephesians chapter 4. Threefold ministry in 1 Corinthians 12:28, and he gave some to be apostles, and he appointed apostles, prophets, and teachers to the church. Twofold ministry, apostles and prophets, many times. Onefold ministry, apostles. Could never comprehend why there was no leadership structure to the church until I realized that the fivefold ministry never worked in every local church. And how do I know that? Because God never addressed a local church in any given context in the New Testament scriptures. He always spoke to the church at a certain location, the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, the church at Jerusalem, or whatever. He never spoke to the local church. You know what we did in the beginning of the 30 years? To be apostolic, your local church had to have a fivefold ministry. Not realizing your region had to have a fivefold ministry. Your local church did not have to have a fivefold ministry. We gave titles to the wrong people. We created idolatrous positions. False ordinations, which is called in biblical theological language, investitures. We put the wrong garment on the wrong office. We created false ordinations. We've made people something that they were not fitted for. Why? Because you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that if God's supra family, mega family, universal family is headed by a father, then the subplot is that micro families are headed by a father, which the New Testament calls elders. In Pentecostal circles, the church I came out of, an elder was somebody you didn't know what to do with. He was already in the departure lounge. He had a few days left. He had enough gray hair to justify it, make him an elder in the church. Not in Paul's days. In Titus 1:5 and other portions of scripture, Paul commanded people like Titus to go and appoint elders over churches in each city. Let me say something to you. In this present apostolic season, while we believe in the fivefold offices, we also believe that it does not need an apostle to lead a local church. When I come to this church, in the nation, some of them call me apostle. When I come to this church, I am an elder. I personally believe there's no higher calling than to be a father. Because in the Godhead, God is not creator, he's not mighty God, he's not whatever names you give him. He is simply Papa. Papa. And the eternal Logos, the one who created all things, is called Son. And obviously, they both are represented in and by the Spirit in creation. How is it that an apostle has become such a big title in the church? And we've forgotten that fathers made decisions with the apostles. It was the apostles and elders that dealt with controversies in relation to Gentiles converting to the faith. In other words, the apostles could not make a single decision in a region without the permission of the fathers of that region. So in this present season, we are bringing back the emphasis that the church is a family, and that church as a family is under the fatherhood of God. But on the earthly side of that, the flip side of the coin, our Heavenly Father appoints stepfathers, guardians, over the households that constitute his family. And the narrative that you should study to understand the ecclesiology of the New Covenant Church is the ecclesiology of the Old Covenant Church, which was made up of a father, Abraham, producing a son, Isaac. Isaac producing two sons, one called Jacob. Jacob producing 12 sons who became 12 patriarchs. And when you bring the 12 patriarchs and their children together, you have the holy nation. That's the pattern. Family building. So God believes that you cannot raise sons without building legitimate, authentic families. Families that submit to the design of God produce the sons of God. Religion will produce mighty and various works, but family, the ultimate objective of a family is to produce children that can preserve the name of God on the earth. That's why every man was known by the son he produced, not by the cities he built. Go read all the genealogies. The only genealogy that tells you about the accomplishment of men was the genealogy of Cain, which was a genealogy of the flesh. The genealogy of the flesh will tell you about the musicians you produced, the engineers you produced, the tent builders you produced, the herdsmen you produced, and all the other works that you produced. So we have got many apostles ordained in the church today because they built buildings, they had business enterprises, they got huge herds all over the earth, people. They produce some of the music, so they're an apostle because of music. They are all sons of Cain. True apostles are not known for their works, but they're only known for the sons they produced. Go study genealogy. No genealogy that God seeks to produce, like in Matthew chapter 1, will tell you about the works of man, but only about the fruit of men. So we are not interested in how many churches you have. We want to know how many sons you produced. Abraham was not measured by his wealth. Abraham was measured by his Isaac. Are you with me today? I don't want to be known for the hundreds of churches that are under my oversight. It, for me, it's vanity of all vanities. I don't want to be known for faith. What did Justin's wife call it? Insane faith. And I've got that. I do some crazy things. I know how to take a boy's lunch and feed a multitude. I've got no millionaires supporting me. I've got no big tide payers supporting me. But I know how to do these things. But I'm not an apostle because I can trust God for buildings. That's vanity. I'm not an apostle because I have faith to leave everything or give everything up. That's vain. It's not going to produce anything in heaven. Only thing I want to produce is the image and likeness of God in every man. Or raise fathers who will generate the image and likeness of God. I am sick and tired of vanity. It's idolatry of the highest level. We should create no other image, but only the image of God. If you're creating any other image, if you're known as an apostle over buildings and economic projects, you have created a false idol. And God said, you will worship no other God because I'm the only God. That's what we have to produce in this season. Are you hearing my heart? Hearing my heart? My time is up. Time is up. So this season cannot produce sons without first building families. And a family, a healthy family, that's is known for creating an environment of love. That's why we are rooted and grounded in His love. We are established in His love. And of these three, faith, hope, and love, the most excellent of these three is love. Why would God emphasize love in the new covenant? Because you can never produce children out of legalism, out of judgmentalism. You can't produce healthy families if you're always shooting them down. You have to create an environment of love. And in love, there could be toughness. There could be judgment. There could be correction. But it's done with a heart of love. That's what we're producing. Are you hearing me to them? And that's why our pulpits also have to speak from a place of love. And in love, you may correct, like today. I mean, there's some tough things that were said here. It's not meant to destroy anybody, because God has not given us the ministry of condemnation. But he's given us the Spirit that justifies us because of our legal position in him. I'll take this further tomorrow, and maybe by the third session we're going to have a panel sitting here and we're going to field some of the questions on the apostolic. But I want to first lay the frameworks for you to understand what the season is all about. Are you getting a picture of it? Are you getting an understanding of how much we have to adjust if we're going to move the church to the ultimate levels in him and not be caught up? Not be caught up with the fashions that's presently taking, you know, manifesting in the church. There's so much of competition in the church. And we've missed the point. We've missed the point. Say to your neighbor, God has not called you to be a priest. He's called you to be a parent or a father. Get that into your minds. I know this man of God thing is a very powerful thing in some circles. And I like it. We all are men and women of God. But let's redefine these things. Let's redefine it. Because sometimes people think of us in a way they should not. And we have to help them to start to see us as parents more if we're leading churches. And this religious way of describing or defining us. So just lift your hearts to the Lord and ask the Lord to help you, because sometimes we have to make the transition in our own minds that I'm a father. God's placed me as a father of our household. Yes, you may have the gift of fivefold ministry in you. And yes, God will use whatever gifts you have. But first and foremost, he places you as a father before he gives you an office in that local house or in the body of Christ at large. How much we have to deconstruct, surrender, shed. Father, I bring us all to you. We all have been affected by religion in so many ways. We have been so caught up with our former conduct. With the traditions of man. We've been held in bondage to the past. But today, Lord, I pray that this school will set us free. In our minds, we will be unshackled. Not that, Lord, you have not given authority to leaders. We know there's ranking in the Spirit. We know that those who lead have authority. We know that people have to learn how to submit to those who lead them, to obey those who instruct them. We understand order, Father. But we can't build religion anymore. We can't build the walls that you, Jesus, demolished, abolished. So Lord, help us not to build the things that you destroyed. Help us not to root again, plant again the things that you uprooted. Help us to have the wisdom and counsel to rebuild family, to recreate the spirit of love. And Lord, put that love in our hearts like you promised through the Holy Spirit that you will shed abroad into our hearts your love, your agape love, that we will love unconditionally. We will love. We will create environments not of judgmental and ritual religion, but we will create an environment of family, where we will feed the family bread and not sermons.
food that they can eat. That our tongues will be anointed. Will be anointed to drip with grace, with words of wisdom. Bring us to a place, Father, where households will be rebuilt. You have taught us in your word that unless we build family, whatever we build will be in vain. So teach us how to build family, to create an environment of love, to bring counsel as parents would in a loving way to children, and to even help the least amongst us until they come up to a place where they can feel accepted because they are in the house of the beloved. Make love the existential position of our existence. That we will choose nothing else but to love. For you love that you gave. Teach us to love until we give. Your banner over us is love. How much more every house should have a banner of love over it. So I pray for that today. I pray for that amongst all the leaders here and all the nations represented. And I pray that the true house of God, the households of God, will be elevated until they become like the houses established on the Mount of God. That people will come to these households and say, teach us the ways of the Lord. That's my prayer today, Father. So I bless your people. I pray that you will not let us rest until these things grip our spirits, and that you will be exalted and magnified through that which you have established in us. We dedicate the evening to you as we go to rest, and when we do come back, we know that your grace will refresh us for another day of learning and comprehending the things that you're telling us. We thank you. We pray these mercies in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. To access more teachings, we invite you to visit us at thamonaidu.com, or for any other information, please contact us at info@thamonaidu.com.